tonight we're going to look at this idea of the scarlet line. And it's really the story or the account of Rahab the harlot. And I think, you know, just like this morning we talked about the Old Testament and making a New Testament spiritual applications, I believe that this is really an interesting account because it's a very odd path in becoming an Israelite, right? And so we kind of have to assume that Rahab eventually became a Jewish proselyte. And you know, became true to the Jewish religion and worshiped God in the same way that the Israelites did. But she takes a little bit of a different path than most other people would have taken to get there. We first meet her and see that she is a harlot, or called a harlot, there in Jericho. Now, she's mentioned three separate times in the New Testament. And all three of those really tell us something a little bit more interesting about her than we know from the Old Testament history account. And those verses are Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, and James chapter 2 and verse 25. And we're going to look at all of those a little bit later in the lesson. But all of them tell us a little bit more about Rahab that we sometimes call Rahab the harlot. That's the distinguishing feature that we use when we talk about Rahab, right? We say sometimes doubting Thomas, right? And that stigma has kind of stuck with doubting Thomas. Well, Rahab the harlot, even though she seems to probably turn her life around when she becomes this Jewish proselyte and you know, is really commended for her faith several times in the New Testament, We find her still having that stigma, and sometimes that's hard to get rid of. But what I want to do tonight is talk about that path, how we can learn from the path of this woman that started out as a harlot and became this righteous woman. I want us first to look at the fact that sometimes obedience can be hard. And I appreciate Mitchell and his songs being laid out very similarly to the points that we'll be talking about tonight. But obedience can sometimes be difficult. If you look at Joshua chapter 2, Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 3. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And then if you drop down into Joshua chapter 2 and starting in verse 8, it says, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. And she said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord, your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth." And so we find her in those first few verses there that we read, hiding these spies that had come in to do exactly what these men were looking for them. They said they came to spy out the land and they want to, you know, come and overtake us. That's exactly what they were doing. And so she hides them, and then we find in those latter verses that she requests their help. Now, I don't know about you, and again, maybe that's because my faith isn't where it should be, but I think I would have done that in reverse. What about you? I think I would have said, "Listen, I'll hide you if you first promise me that you'll deal kindly with me." But she hides them on good faith that they are going to reciprocate that to her. And so a lot of times, again, I think we would probably do this in reverse and say, "Okay, I'll hide you, but you've got to first promise me that you're going to deal kindly with me when you come in here. and then I'll hide you. But she hides them first. She lies for them first, and then goes on good faith and asks them to deal kindly when they come to overtake the land. However, I will say that she does ask for a token. And that's where that scarlet line or that scarlet cord comes in. She has faith, but she also wants assurance for that faith. And I don't think that we are any different. Looking at her situation, I believe that giving them up would have been easier. That it would have been easier on her, especially at that time. But it would have been much more difficult later. And sometimes we can't see past that. Right? She chose the difficult path first so that later on she could receive the easier path. Again, how many times do we do that in reverse and we just pick what's in front of us and what's easiest, not worrying about what's going to happen to us later? When our friends come up and ask us, you know, do you want to go do this, you know, with me? Or do you want to, you know, go to this party with me or whatever, a work function, you know, where alcohol is going to be served in abundance and we know this. The easy thing to do when that question is asked is say, yeah, right? I want to be part of the group. I want to be just like everybody else. I don't want to be the oddball out. And so we make the easy decision first. But it becomes much more difficult on us later if we're truly trying to be Christians. If we're truly trying to be people that God wants us to be, it becomes harder later. But how often do we continue to choose those easy paths all along the way? Think about it. In marriage, a lot of times the easy decision is to divorce. Right, that's the easy thing to do. Well, I don't like this one, and so I'm going to try another one. I'll try the different one. You know, surely the next one's got to be better than this one. Right? That's the easy path. The difficult path is, yes, we're having trouble. Yes, we're having problems, but let's go get some help. Right? Let's pray about it. Let's sit down. What would God want us to do? Let's work on it. Yes, it's hard, but let's work on it. Think about how often, you know, with friends, again, we make the easy decision. Well, this person is very nice. He's very popular. You know, we can do a lot of things together, but maybe they're leading you down the wrong path. The easy decision is just to remain friends with them. The difficult decision is going to be to cut that friendship off, let them know why you're cutting that friendship off, and say, you know what, I'll be over here if you ever decide that you want to be friends in this capacity, to be a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. Again, jobs, sometimes we make the easy decision. The boss wants us to work over or work a certain shift, and maybe it's more money, and it's an easy decision, but you're not going to be able to attend services anymore. It's easy to say, yes, boss, that's what I'll do. The difficult decision is going to be to say, no, I want to serve God the way that He wants me to serve Him, so I'll take whatever I get. I've known of men who've worked midnights sometimes their entire lives simply because they didn't want to change the shift and not be able to worship God the way that they wanted to. And I commend them for that. Because the easy decision would be something else. And again, don't get me wrong, I realize that things come up. But sometimes we make decisions that we don't have to make because it's the easy decision now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul deals with this a little bit, starting in verse 16. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so, you know, Paul, and think about all that Paul goes through. So Paul talks about his beatings and all the times that he was shipwrecked and left for dead. And all the difficult things, how many times he was in prison, all the difficult things he calls momentary light affliction. And he says it produces for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. It's not even close, he says. I'll go through all of these things again if it means getting me where I want to be later. Obedience is sometimes hard. God never says it's going to be easy. Now, God's rules, God's laws, most of the time, for the most part, are simple. But simple doesn't always mean easy. And so there may be difficult things that we have to do and difficult choices that we have to make. Even though they may be simple, they can also be very difficult. But Paul says it'll all be worth it one day. Well, we also learn from this harlot that God provides that assurance for us. So we think, okay, she's done her job. She hides them. Joshua chapter 2. In Joshua chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, the men said to her, "We shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear. Unless we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down and gather yourself into the house, your father, your mother, your brothers, and all of your father's household." And so we may say, well, she hid the spies, right? And so that's all she needs to do. She's hidden them. She's made this deal with them. And so everything should be set. But that's not how God works. And so they say to her, "Here, we're going to give you this scarlet cord," much like if you remember, as the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, what did they have to do over the doorposts, right? The blood. They had to put that blood there, that scarlet blood. And so much in the same way, they said, "Hey, just like we had to do, we're going to give you a similar responsibility." Is that a simple command? Absolutely, that's simple. Might it also draw attention to her? I wonder what that... We've never seen that cord before. We've never seen this thing hanging out of that window before. I wonder what that means. It could absolutely draw attention to her. It could be difficult at that time. But they give her something to do. And God provides that assurance. They say, "Here, this is for you. You need to hang this when we come back." It's not just a vocal assurance that they said, "If you do this, if you continue to be obedient, if you continue to follow God and to trust God, then you'll hang this out your window and everything will be okay. Plus, you need to gather all the people that you once saved. You need to gather all of those people in the household or in the house." And so it was only in that place at that time that they were going to have safety. How often do we think, "Okay, I've done enough. I should be good. We've done enough. You know, I've got enough, you know, marks on the good side of the paper that I should be okay." That's not how Rahab felt. She did what she was asked to do, even though she said, "Well, wait a minute. Why should I have to hang this cord? I've already hidden you. I've already lied to my own countrymen. So why do I have to continue this?" She didn't feel that way. And we shouldn't either. In 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11 beginning. "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and that this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." I love this section of verses because he tells us, "You may know that you have eternal life." You know, there are many people that say, "Well, you know, if you make it, to heaven by the skin of your teeth, and you just never know, right? Until the day you die, you just never know if you're going to make it or not. And your whole life is lived in fear." But I don't see that in this verse. I don't see that. God doesn't want us to feel that way. He says, "I wrote these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life." Well, what things is he talking about? Again, sometimes we take these verses out of their context, He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Well, God has given us eternal life, he says in verse 11, and if we have the Son, and a lot of people want to decide what that means for themselves. Well, yes, I have the Son because I believe that I have the Son. Yes, I have the Son because I've said a prayer and asked for the Son to come into my heart. But is that what God wants? Look at the first four verses of 1 John chapter 5. He tells us what things or what kind of things he's talking about. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. And again, we like to stop there so that we can determine what that means. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ and is born of God. But notice what he continues with. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. God gives us assurance that we can have eternal life. Just like he gave Rahab the assurance that she could be saved and her family could be saved, she just had to continue to be obedient. You need to hang this cord, and anyone that you want saved, you need to bring into this home when we come. And so she has her assurance. And so what she's going to do is she's going to hang that cord to make sure that what God tells her through these men was going to come true. We can have the same kind of assurance that she had. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. All of them. Not most of them, not some of them, but all of them. And he says those they're not burdensome. And Paul expresses that, saying it's beyond comparison. God provides us with assurance if we are obedient to His Word. And finally, we see in this account of Rahab the harlot that God's promises eventually will be fulfilled. If God makes a promise and man holds up his end of that promise, then God will provide. In Malachi chapter 3, and again, I love this section of verses. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 8, he says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." You ever have your parents say, "Try me"? Right? You want to do something, or your parents want you to stop doing something, and they'll say, "Do it again. Try me. Test me." And I knew that my mom was serious. I don't know about your mom. I knew that my mom was serious when she said that. And very rarely would I ever test that. But this is a very positive thing that God is saying, "Try me. Test me. Give what you're supposed to give and see if I don't give it back to you." Because He doesn't need it anyway. God doesn't need it. But, you know, when they were making these offerings and doing these things, it was for a purpose. It was for the Levites. That was kind of their inheritance. That was kind of how they made their living, that the rest of the nation was going to put these, you know, the best of what they had in there for the Levites. And God's saying, "It's not in there. You're not doing what I've asked you to do. You're not giving the way that I thought that you should be giving." And He says, "Test me now. See if I don't bring in what you're supposed to bring in, and see if I don't open the windows of heaven to you." God will fulfill those things for us. We see him fulfilling those things in Joshua chapter 6 in the context which was read for us earlier. So after the walls of Jericho have fallen down, this is really the first order that Joshua gives after they've marched around the walls of Jericho. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go to the harlot's house and bring the woman and all that she has out of there, as you have sworn to her." So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all that she had. They brought out all of her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold, articles of bronze and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab, the harlot, and her father's household and all that she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So before any of the destruction starts, the order is given to go in and to save Rahab the harlot. And isn't that just like God? That you might think, surely there was somebody better than a harlot to save out of Jericho. But she was the one that was obedient. And you know, and again, I mentioned this in my class this morning. In doing some research for this, I didn't realize how many, there's a lot of kind of fable type stories about Rahab. And again, none of them can be confirmed. But there's a lot of fable type stories about Rahab and putting her up on a pedestal. And most of these that I've read are Jewish historians and Jewish writers that are writing this about her. One of those in particular is that Rahab eventually marries Joshua and you know, kind of becomes Joshua's, the leader's wife. Now, again, there's absolutely no way to confirm that. That's not biblical at all. But the point that I'm trying to bring out is that even in Jewish circles, Rahab was kind of elevated. Right, she was brought up to this point. It wasn't that, well, she's from Jericho, she's this, you know, woman that is from another nation. No, even in their own nation, in their own religion, they have built her up to be something that is pretty special in their own circles. All because she was obedient to God. All because she trusted in God. So let's take a look at those verses. First, in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 5. Again, as Matthew is kind of giving his account of the history of Jesus and his birth line and birth order, and so that everybody can make sure that he comes through the line of David. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. And again, we see Rahab here in this order, in the lineage of Christ. Now, there is some speculation that maybe this isn't the same Rahab. The timing may not match exactly for this to be the Rahab that we read about. There's really no other Rahab that we read about in Scripture. And so it is assumed by most, speculated by some, but assumed by most that this is the same Rahab. That's pretty special to be in the lineage not only of David, but of the Messiah, this harlot from Jericho. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 31. By faith, Rahab the harlot, and again, here's that stigma. That's how she's always described. In the same way by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And so it was by her faith And we've talked a little bit about that faith, that not only was it about hiding them before she even knew, that they very well could have said to her when she hid them and she said, please spare my family. They could have said, no, God told us to destroy this entire place. So we are not going to spare you and we're not going to spare your family. That was something that could have happened to her. But she trusted in God. She had faith in God, not just to hide them, but to hang that scarlet cord where she needed to hang it. And then in James chapter 2, in verse 25, it says, in the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So again, it was through her actions that she was justified, that her faith was able to be seen. And I've tried to tell people that over and over and over again, that faith is not something that you won't be able to see. Faith is something that you will be able to see in other people. And certainly that is explained in James chapter 2 and verse 25 about Rahab the harlot. I want us to understand tonight that God's promises will come to pass, but we need to hold up our end of those promises. God expects certain things of us, and we need to hold up our end, and we can have assurance that God's promises will be fulfilled to us as well. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. It is the same thing that we need to do today. Once we've become a child of God, once we've made that decision, and again, once Rahab made the decision, she understands that if she hides these men and these men, you know, come in and overtake their city, that she's going to have to be an Israelite now. She's not going to be able to hold to her own nation and to her own upbringing, that she's going to have to become a child of God, a children of Israel. And she understands that, and she goes ahead and does it anyway. We need to understand that if we're going to gain from the promises that God has given us, we have to be His child. That we have to make the decision to become a child of God. Not an Israelite anymore, but to become a Christian, to become a child of God, to become a follower of His Son, Jesus. And the same thing is told to us, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know, we can learn a lot from Rahab. You know, I think that we can look at it and say we've all spent time as that harlot. Now, maybe not in the same way that Rahab spent that time, but we've all spent time as that harlot, that we've been away from God, that we've been unfaithful to Him. But we learn from her that yes, obedience can be difficult, but God will provide assurance of safety, and God will fulfill His promises to us if we remain obedient to Him. And so where are we in our relationship with God tonight? If you are here tonight and you are not a child of God, you can become one tonight, as we've already stated, by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you have yet to do that, why do you wait? If you're here tonight and you are a child of God who has fallen away, who's fallen back into the ways of the world, who has maybe, you know, gone back to the old ways, you have time and opportunity tonight to make those things right with your God, to pray, to ask God for forgiveness. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. And that's what we're here to do. We're here to help one another, try to help one another get to heaven. I learned a long time ago when we were talking about spouses, and I can remember a conversation happening that you know, somebody said, well, make sure that you marry somebody that'll let you or allow you to be the Christian that God wants you to be. And this older, wiser gentleman kind of raised his hand and spoke up and said, I think you need to find somebody that will help you to be a Christian. Not just allow you and give you the freedom of being a Christian, but somebody that can help you on that path and lift you up, and you know, you can do that together. and help one another be the people that you want to be. That should be with everybody, right? All Christians, all people that we associate ourselves with, try to find people that are going to help you be the Christian and the person that you need to be. Hopefully we are here. That's what we're here for. So if you don't feel that you're being the Christian that you want to be, then let us help, because we probably need your help too. And we can make that known to each other tonight. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.